Well, good morning. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Yeah, good morning. I'm interrupting your guys' awesome conversations. That's okay. I love that we love each other. How good is it to be with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Amen? Amen? Okay. All right. We are a Pentecostal church. Amen? All right, good. I'm making sure. I just flew back in town. I want to make sure that I came to the right spot here this morning. I'm excited. I've been traveling all week. It's been a wild week, exciting week. Oh no. Little dude. Strong lungs. Worship leader right there. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us right now. And that just as singing your praise is worship and giving is worship, the receiving and responding to your holy word and the leadership of your Holy Spirit in this moment is worship. So I pray that what is offered in response to the word this morning would be a pure and holy worship out of our hearts. So prepare us and move in us right now that we might see the spirit of revival manifest in this service, in this moment, in your name. Amen. I flew to Orlando this week, and I had some meetings over there, and it's a journey getting from Phoenix to Orlando. I don't really like to travel. I'm going to be totally honest. I like to road trip. I don't like to fly on a plane. That could just be control issues. I like to drive. I don't like to be beholden, and it was a quick trip, so you know I was on some budget airlines, and that's a unique journey. That is a unique journey, but I had some long layovers, and so I had just time to sit and to pray, and you know, I mean, I watched some movies too, but I also prayed. This isn't a brag. I'm just telling you what's happening, but I was just praying, honestly, over us church, and you know, as your lead pastor, if I may, yet, my name is Josh, I'm the lead pastor. You know, there's been a lot of prayers I've had for Banner since we planted this church. And there's a lot of prayers I've been lifting up to the Lord as we move closer to being in our new facility we're so excited about. But I was just really in prayer over our posture. And if you've been around for a couple weeks and you've heard me talk a lot about posture, and just the posture of our heart I think is so important. And if you've been here the past couple weeks, you might have heard me reference this idea of loving your enemies. It's something that has really resonated, and I begin to ask a lot of questions. I don't know about you, but when the Spirit begins to direct, sometimes you don't always have just this perfect clarity. Amen? Amen? Sometimes he's directing you and he's giving you enough so that you would be hungry enough to go into the secret place and seek more. Amen? And so this is something that I've just been like mulling over and over, and I was on planes and had to wake up, you know, really early, and so I'm just sitting there in the airport, and I didn't want to fall asleep because then I knew I'd miss my plane. And I was just praying through this, and over and over and over, these words, love your enemies, kept coming to my mind. And so I just spent days reading this over and over. And as a minister, one of the first things you try to do is you often try to build a sermon right away when you're reading the word. And I had to like force myself to not do that, but instead just read it over and over and over. I've probably read this 100 times in, you know, 2 days, just over and over and over and over again reading it. But I think that what the Lord wants to do is and we use this word breakthrough all the time, maybe we use it rightly and wrongly, but the way that God wants to begin to flow and move comes through a place where our heart is so devoted to him that we won't allow anything, even hurts and pains, to limit what he wants to do. And so often we'll give him our openness and, God, we want you to break through. But there's some hurts and pains that I believe that God wants to begin to heal. And so this is a strong message, but I believe it's a healing message for you, because I believe that the Spirit is here. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is such a good counselor. So we're going to go get the oil of the Lord right now. Let's go open your Bible with me to Matthew 5:43. I just read this and I want to walk through it if we could. It says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So he's speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience, and he's saying, listen, I know that you guys have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. This comes from Leviticus 19:18. When God is establishing the law with his covenant people Israel, he gives them multifaceted elements of his law. And some of these elements are dictation for how they're to live. Some of them are ceremonial worship. Some of them are laws so that they would abstain from the staining of the people around them and their very pagan and very violent practices. But they're all encompassed into God's desire for his people to be pure and holy in communion with him, okay? So sometimes you hear people talk about the law and they almost like besmirch the law. But the goal of the law of God, like his law was perfect. And the goal of his law was that he would have a pure and holy people, knowing that he desired Christ to fulfill the law, to be the once and for all sacrifice so that we could be a pure and holy bride for him. And so in the law, it mentions this in Leviticus 19. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then he adds, I am the Lord. So you know he's serious. So this is the law. This is what Jews would memorize. And Jesus says in his own ministry, this is the second greatest commandment, right? The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is that you would love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, you've also heard hate your enemy, which is a wild thing. Did God teach them to hate their enemy? No, thank you. What God teaches, this comes from Deuteronomy 23, is that when God is speaking to the Israelites, what he is very concerned about is their relationship to other tribes around them. So in Deuteronomy, God specifically addresses two tribes who have come against the people of Israel, and he says they can't enter, the Moabites and the Ammonites cannot enter into the temple, into communion with him, to the 10th generation, which is a way of saying forever, right? So he says, listen, there are people who have come against you, and their punishment is that they cannot enter. There is actually such thing as punishment. He says in Deuteronomy 23 about these people, he said, you shall not seek their peace or prosperity in all their days forever. Or another way of saying it is, as long as you live, you must never promote the welfare or prosperity of the Ammonites or Moabites. And so from this, the people had taken this idea that if they're enemies to us, we have a right by God to hate them and treat them poorly. Are you with me? So Jesus now says in verse 44, it says, but I tell you. Now when Jesus says, but I tell you, is he saying that the law is wrong?
No.
Yeah, there we go. Whew, man, we got to stretch it out. What are we doing here? All right. Okay. Man, not having a good time, huh, bud? He just wants to hang out with dad. That's what it is. Yeah, he knows he's going back to work. He knows paternity time's over. It's like, I'm going to soak it up. Yeah, it's cute, though. You have cute babies here. So he says, but I tell you, verse 44, but I tell you. Now, what Jesus is saying when he says, but I tell you, is he's not changing the law, he's correcting and reforming the teaching that has been added on post-law, right? The law is still good, but what you often see consistently in the New Testament is that specifically the Pharisees and to some extent the Sadducees have added a great deal to the law that have turned the perspective of the people. And when Jesus it comes onto the scene here, there has been about 100 small revolts against whatever empire is over them at the time, Rome. So there's a lot of political chaos in what Jesus is speaking. There's a lot of violence, suffering. Even when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, his heart's broken because he prophesies what's going to happen just a little longer while later in the Maccabee revolt when the ruler comes in and destroys the temple. So there's a lot of political unrest, and Jesus is reforming the thinking of his people that they might be in alignment with him. Are you with me? Because the goal of Jesus is not just to speak the way, it's to show the way. And the goal of disciples is that we would be with Jesus and learn from Jesus how to live as Jesus. So Jesus is saying, listen, I need to correct the way you're responding to the world around you so that it is in alignment with me and therefore you are in alignment with me. Amen? So how does he do that? What does he say? He says, but I tell you, what's the first thing he tells them? Someone shout it out. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Okay, we got to pause there. That's tough. Amen? It's hard enough to love people that you do like. Sometimes they make themselves your enemies by the things they say. Right? And well, there's a lot of debates now on what love really looks like. So we're a little bit confused, I think, culturally. We're not sure how to love. And man, the idea of loving our enemies, whew. How many of you have been hurt by somebody? Don't raise your hands. Don't look at them. You're like, right, yeah, this will be an awkward car rides home. How many of you have suffered because of someone else's actions? How many of you have ever suffered words, violence, offense? I'm sure, right? How many of you have ever offended someone else? How many of you have ever mistreated somebody, right? So in a sense, person to person, there's animosity that exists in the broken world we live in, right? And yet at the same time, that's one form of enemies. But at the same time, too, we have a spiritual enemy. Because not only do we have Satan and all of his demonic powers, but we have anti-Christ spirits. I know when we say anti-Christ, people freak out. If you went to the university I went to, these people would stand there with these big signs with whoever the president was with like a little Hitler mustache drawn on them. Didn't matter political party. They would say, the Antichrist is here. I went to University of Washington. That's how it was. So I know people freak out when we use that, but here's what I'm saying. There is a real antichrist, but there are also antichrists, people whose spirit is anti to the spirit of Christ. Are you with me? There's no neutral. Here's what I'm saying. You are pro-Christ or antichrist. That's how it works. That's a different message. But there are those spiritually who want the perversion and destruction of God's kingdom. So the question is, what enemies is God calling us to love, and how is he calling us to love them? Because he's definitely not calling us to affirm or passively sit around because we're not tough enough to deal with it. He doesn't want us to passively sit around and not deal with the perversion and destruction of his kingdom principles, right? So what is he saying when he says to love his enemies? How do we respond? Because the world is full of enemies, right? You can think of somebody right now who you're like, it's that guy, right? Be honest. Well, I said enemies, and you're like, Gary, right? You knew in your heart. Somewhere, Gary's listening to this podcast, and he's going, Steve. Which Gary? Oh, no, I just picked a name. Gary is the most, I don't think you have enemies. Maybe fish. There's a couple of trout that hate your name. That's about it. The nicest dude on earth. I did pick like the nicest person's name in our church. That's so funny. But so here's how God calls us to respond. Let's keep going. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's step one. If you're writing notes, you can write that down. Pray for those who persecute you. Think about that for a second and how insane that sounds to you in the flesh. In the spirit, it makes perfect sense. In the flesh, your flesh rises up. You ever heard something in the spirit? You're like, amen. And your flesh is like, are you being serious right now? And you have to submit your flesh to the spirit. Pray for those who hurt you, right? Not just like, I forgive, but I don't forget. No, not that garbage. We love that. Yes, Lord, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. You haven't forgiven them then. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Think about that. Could you just imagine praying for the person who hurt you, right? And not like praying like David, like, Lord, smite them. My only breakfast is tears. Bring them to ashes. I'm not saying pray those prayers. Those exist. And we've all prayed them. Be honest. You open up Psalm 35, you're like, yeah, bring the pain. He's talking in a positive sense. Here's how he's talking. Let me give you an example. Acts 7:59. I'm going to read it to you, but you can read it later. Stephen preaches a tough message. How many of you know that when the true gospel is preached, even those who claim to be near to God will often be upset? So the crowd is angry. It happens. Trust me. I have the same job. Except we're very blessed in our church that the crowd is like, amen, let's go. We're all in for Jesus. So I'm thankful none of you have tried to stone me to death yet. Except one time at our old building, some guy did try to stone Dave and I, but we were armed. America. Armed with the Spirit. Armed with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Glock. But Stephen preaches a tough message, and they stone him. It's honestly beautiful and brutal and tragic, as just as the crucifixion of our Lord, right? I mean, it's like captures all of these things. It says, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out. This is what Stephen says. This is his dying breath. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. This is his very last breath. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. You cannot doubt that Stephen's full of the Spirit, because that's the only way you say that. That's the only way you say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That is what it means to pray for those who persecute you, which is to say, God, I recognize that though this is the darkest evil that's being done, I recognize that they are a slave to evil. And God, that when you break them from their slavery, they will become a slave to righteousness in heaven forever. And I was a slave to sin and evil. God, do not hold this against them, because I pray that they would come to know you. That is absolute love. God, do not hold this. Could you imagine praying that for your enemy? Some of you have suffered pain that it is almost impossible to imagine praying that. And hear me today, I'm not trying to diminish or overlook your pain. I'm simply desiring to present a Jesus and a Holy Spirit that is so good that as you are becoming more like him, you will see him heal more than you could ever imagine. You will see him redeem and restore more than you could ever possibly imagine. You will see his justice be done, his will be done. That's how big God is. It's not a lowering of your suffering and say, just get over it. Just pray for them. But to say, this is the only way that true redemption can come. Some of you have suffered so many things that no matter the counseling and the therapy, though I love those things, my mother's a therapist, we're very pro those things here at Banner Church. Anyone who's walked through things here will tell you that. We're very pro that. But listen, there's a freedom that only comes through the Holy Spirit. What Stephen's experiencing here is only possible through the Holy Spirit. I just want you to like close your eyes for a second and just picture somebody who you would say is your enemy. And I want you to imagine yourself now praying, God, do not hold what they've done against them. You know who prayed that prayer? Jesus, forgive them, for they do not know. Right? Lord, don't keep them out of the kingdom. Don't keep the goodness from them. They don't know. They're like lost sheep harassed without a shepherd. And the enemy has come and he's tried to steal. But you know what? I don't want to give him the final win. Here's what Romans 12 says. You could jump with me if you want. Romans 12, verse 14. How many of you love the word of God? Amen? Amen. Romans 12, 14. I love reading the word. I could probably just sit up here and read this portion from Matthew like 8 times and then altar call. I probably would have done it, to be honest. Jesus is the master teacher. He's our rabbi. He's our Lord. He's the Savior. It says, bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, which is an important clarifier, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I love this scripture. I love it, first of all, because it doesn't deny justice. Sometimes when we enter in a posture of forgiveness, one of the biggest resistance in our spirit, let's be honest, is that we struggle to feel like if I let go of this, there is no justice, right? There's no justice for this person. You with me? That's a huge one for us. If I let go, then they've gotten away with it. And God says, no, no, I've got it, right? I've got it. God's. There are things in this world that no court case could solve or fix, that no prison sentence could change, right? But the justice of God is pure and holy. Amen? So it doesn't deny God's perfect justice, but it says it puts burning coals on their head. That actually sounds kind of scary, right? Except that the burning coals are representative of God's power, his judgment and his purification, meaning it's a twofold thing that's happening. When the goodness of God goes out from you, it convicts the spirit of those who are operating in contention, not with you, but who does it say that they really hate in Scripture? Jesus. Jesus says, listen, when they hate you, what they really hate is me. Unless you're doing something personally that is deserving some hate. But he's saying, when you live as me, you're going to receive what I received, which was attack. Right? And so he says, listen, but when you operate with good, you're placing my authority because my goodness is going out, and that goodness of mine will begin to overcome evil. How many of you long for your life to be marked by overcoming evil with good? Doesn't that sound amazing? You say, man, I want my kids to go, man, they overcame evil, but not fighting fire with fire, but fighting fire with the living, endless water of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you love your enemies, right? You pray for them and you show compassion to them. What does he say? He said, don't hate your enemies, feed them. He always has to go another step, right? Jesus says, don't just like stop hating them. Feed them. Feed the people who want to hurt you. Man, if we could bridge the gap between what I'm saying in the theology and your reality, it would change your life. Because we can nod to the theology, but when it gets to the reality, man, that gap is big because some people have really hurt you, right? He says, feed them, love them, care for them. If they're having need, give it to them. And give it to them and don't expect anything in return. Oh my goodness, this could change your life. This could change your family. This could change your marriage. This could change our nation. If we just began, instead of to responding, repaying a word for a word, we responded with goodness even when there was evil. And we said, the more you come against me, the more compassion I'm going to give to you of Jesus Christ. Someone should make that political platform. I'll vote for him. But here's good news. Here's the reward. Ready? The reward is that you will become children of God. That's a good reward. Amen? The reward is that you will become children of God. I love the Sermon on the Mount. So good, right? This is kind of the, I don't know, we're like halfway in the Sermon on the Mount here. But in verse 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Say peacemakers. Oh, come on, say peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. How many of you believers would say, I long to be called a child of God? Raise your hand. Okay, no, raise it up like you mean it. Yeah, right here. Okay, now listen, with your hand raised, the qualifier for this is to be a peacemaker. Okay, put your hand down. The qualifier, say, well, it's unconditional. True, the love of God is unconditional. But to be called a child of God means to follow Christ, and there are conditions on following Christ. It's not about earning, but it is about following. You with me? And I love this word, peacemaker. I studied philosophy, and I told you, UW, you know, face, Hitler mustache, right? I studied at the UW, and I studied philosophy in my undergrad, and I studied a lot of Greek philosophers, and it's interesting that the origination of peacemaker here, this is the only time in the New Testament that this form of peacemaker is used. And it comes from this Greek root that means a state that is not at war. Or another way to say it would be a state in peaceful or perfect order without chaos. Aristotle talked about this, that there's a kind of peace that every nation should long for, that the nation itself is not extending conflict to others, but also there's a sense of tranquility within it, that every citizen feels confidently untroubled. That sounds amazing. Right? So this is the term that he's using here. The Hebrew word for peace is very similar. It's shalom. Say shalom. Shalom is peace that comes from God. And shalom peace is so good because the kind of peace that we've believed to be true is an absence of troubles. But the kind of peace that God talks about is peace amidst your troubles. That the person who's untroubled is you. Though externally there are troubles. If you're waiting for there to be no troubles in this world, then you're trying to live a non-Christian life. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. Amen? So if the striving and earning of your life is to remove all troubles for it, you need to begin to ask this important question. Am I working so that I need less of God? Or so that I can serve him more. So peace, shalom peace, is a peace amidst troubles. It means that you are untroubled internally, though there's chaos externally. And so the founding of shalom peace is in God by his Spirit. And this has been the role of the Spirit from the beginning. Right? In creation, who hovers over the deeps? Does anyone remember who hovers over the deeps? The Spirit. And when he hovers over the deeps, God speaks and the Spirit brings order to chaos. Man, isn't God consistent? Amen? I said, isn't God consistent? And so peace by the Spirit means as he hovers over something, he begins to bring it into order, which means that those who are filled with the Spirit, follow me, are led by the Spirit and therefore are peacemakers and children of God. Here's another way to put this, Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So follow me. If you're led by the Spirit, it should be to be a vessel of shalom peace to a world of chaos. Are you with me? It should be to be a vessel of peace to a world of chaos. You know what that person's called? It's called a peacemaker. That you are a vessel of peace to a world of chaos. Okay, can we keep going? Okay, we talked about what it means to be a child of God. We're going to be a peacemaker, a vessel of peace. We're going to pray for that in a second because that's not easy, right? It's a world of chaos. All right, here's what he says, though. He adds this. I love this. Verse 45, you may be children of your Father in heaven. It says, he, and the Father, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. It's a great metaphor, and it's literal. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Do you ever hit a scripture and you wrestle with it? This is a unique scripture. What is God saying? He's saying he sends his goodness on the people you like and the people you don't like, on your friends and your enemies. And some of you are thinking, why? That guy stinks. Be honest. You're like, why? Right? What? There's like a million songs about this, right? It's like, why does that person bless? You ever wonder that? How come that person's getting the goodness? I just saw them cheat on their taxes, right? Or whatever it is, right? They've not been nice. Well, scripture tells us that God's goodness goes out, and here's why it matters. Because here's what Jesus is trying to teach in his gospel. You ready? God's goodness is not dictated by others' worthiness. Here's why that's important. If God's expansive goodness pouring out was dictated on your worthiness, then he wouldn't send his son for you. Because you are not worthy of his son. So it's praise the Lord. It's easy to apply it to others. Yes, he sends it on those evil people. I don't know why he does that. They're so evil. It's harder to apply it to us. I'm a stinker, right? We're willing to say we sin, but we don't love to say we're sinners. Thank the Lord that he sends his goodness on us. Amen? How many of you are thankful that when you were in the evil category, God's goodness, his son, and his rain still rose and poured out on you? Amen? And he says, good, make sure you don't take it away from anyone else then. Right? He says, pour it out. He says, man, when I send my son, my goodness goes out to you. Look at Romans 5. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. I love that clarifier. Paul's amazing. He said, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Look at this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you get that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, what was that word? Oh my goodness. Look at that. Turns out maybe God is not asking you to do something he's not already done. See, we're following Jesus. We're following his example. Jesus is not asking you to do anything he's not done. He said, you were my enemy. I died for you. He said, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Man, that's love, right? We talk about love. It's not affirmation of things that go against God. That's not love. It's not the affirmation or the passive observation of things that lead people to hell. That's not love. Well, I just want to love them. That's not love, right? I'll save that for another thing. It's going to get me in trouble. Love is, Nino's laughing. You know it's good when the board members are laughing. Love is when we die for the unrighteous. Sometimes we might not be, you know, a physical death. Sometimes it might just be dying to ourselves for the unrighteous. It's not a friends first, then sacrifice. Right, the posture of Christ is that he humbles himself, and here's what's so good. He dies for his enemies, and then God exalts them. That's the order. See, some of us were like, God, when will you bring breakthrough? When will you bring movement? When will you bring revival? That's like our thing, where we're just like waiting. And God says, when will you do part one? See, Pentecost came after what? I die for the enemies. The pouring out of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit came after what? I die for my enemies. And here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying, like, don't get stuck here. I'm saying, listen, why get stuck here? Because there's so much goodness over here. You want to move from suffering for your enemies to seeing them saved and transformed and your city restored and your relationships restored and your family renewed and your marriage powerful and your life changing every day with purpose. That's the good stuff. Some of us are just like one foot on a sinking ship being like, well, I don't know if I can hold on. There's like a beautiful Hawaiian tropical island over here of goodness. And we're just like, yeah, but I don't really like this rock. Why get stuck here? God has so much for you, church. Does God have so much for you? Amen. He longs to move in power on your marriage. He longs to move in authority. But he says, listen, you got to let go. And you have to begin to reflect Christ here. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be difficult. But here's what's so good. My Spirit's with you. And as my Spirit moves, it's going to move you into a place of not a prosperity doctrine, all your finances, but a prosperity of the Spirit, where the Spirit begins to move. And even though externally there's chaos and externally there might be difficulty, you are untroubled by it because you have an authority of Jesus in your life. When we love our enemies, God exalts us. God is so good. Amen. Here's verse 46. Keep going. Matthew 5:46. If you're there, say amen. It says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? He picks the people they wouldn't like, by the way. If you work for the IRS, he's not just coming for you. This is a certain class of people exploiting other people. 47 says, and if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Okay, hold on. Listen, church. This is why gossip is so lame. This is why I'm so fierce about this, to be honest. Is loving your own team should be like baseline human existence. Right? If you gossip against your own church, you suck. Like, you suck. Like, that's awful. Because, like, if we can't do this, we're so far from what God wants to do in this. It's so lame. It's so lame. It's like, well, you know, I just see things. Stop. We got to get, and I'm not saying we do this here, but I go after this hard. I hear something, I just call them. I'm like, hey, I heard this. You need to repent or you need to find another church. Why? Because like loving each other should, this is the problem the world has. Loving each other should just be like a baseline. When people see the church, they shouldn't see people who like split the church because of what color carpet we have. Some of you are new to church, you're like, they do that? I'm like, oh my gosh, they do that. They do that. I used to work with an architecture company that worked on churches, and it was amazing the things churches would split about. It's crazy. But that's the baseline. But here's the cool part is that God says, listen, don't just do the baseline. Step into living in revival. How do we do that? He says, greet your enemies. Remember, what was the word for peace? And remember? Shalom. Okay, what's the greeting? You're going to get this. I believe in us. What's the Hebrew greeting to one another? Shalom. Oh, look at that. Scripture is amazing. Amen. He says, don't just greet your friends. Don't just wish them peace, because that's what it means. When you greet someone with shalom, here's what you're saying. The peace of God be upon you. Man, that sounds like a prayer to me, right? What are we supposed to do to those who persecute us? Pray for them. God be with you and bless you. Could you imagine that? Imagine that person that just drives you crazy. Imagine meeting them being like, and meaning it, not just saying it. Come on. Not just smiling, bless your heart, right? But meaning it. Saying, would God be with you and would God bless you? That's a powerful thing. We should do that to our fellow brothers. In fact, Jesus says, that's the only way they're going to know you're my disciples, if you do that together. Which is why we're so ferocious on how we treat one another. Because if we're not doing that, what are we doing? Right? But he says, go above and beyond to see above and beyond. To see the kingdom come and his will be done. He says, love your brothers, treat them like, or to love your enemies, treat them like a brother. Pray that God would be with them. Right now, here's what I want you to think. Think of the person that drives you so crazy. And imagine every time that you met with them, whether verbally or in your heart, you prayed that God would be with them and bless them. Could something change? Maybe not day one, but maybe day two, day three, day four, day 10. It's been 20 years for you. Maybe what's the next 20 going to look like? What could God do with a year of you every time you interacted, praying that God's peace would be upon them and wishing them their best? I'm going to say something might change by the Spirit. Amen? How many of you have a relationship? You don't got to raise your hand right now, but if you thought about it, you would say, if every time I met them, I prayed that God would move upon their life, it would at least change the way I feel about our relationship. I do, right? We all must, certainly. Some of you, that might change your work environment. That might change your family environment. Because you're going, listen, I don't know even how to love them, but here's what I'm going to pray. God, what you've done for me in changing my life that I might be more like you, do it for them. Then he says this line. Okay, this is going to mess us up a little bit, but in a good way. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Verse 48. Whoo! This is the one that when someone's new and reading the word, they always text me about. They're like, excuse me? I thought I came because I wasn't perfect. I'm going to mess this one up. If you've been reading the Bible for a while, you just kind of be like, well, I don't know, and just keep on. But new believers, this messes with you, right? Be honest. You're like, I'm new to the Bible. I read, be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. That's messing me up for at least 2-3 days, right? You're like, I'm going to my small group. I might cry. I don't know. I'm like, why? Because we can't be perfect. Anyone here perfect? Perfect. We can't be perfect. That's impossible. So is God telling you to do something impossible? No. Let me give you what he says. I'm going to read you a couple of places in Scripture that speak on this, and it's going to round out the idea. This is so important. When you get to something in Scripture you don't understand, apply it in all of Scripture to understand it, okay? This is what will keep you from being deceived. All right, we have this thing in culture. People say, well, right here it doesn't say this is the word in Greek, and I want to fight those people. But when you apply it to all of Scripture, you're like, oh, I actually see what's supposed to be. You with me? So here's what Jesus says. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies. It's consistent. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Whew, man, somebody has my tools. I'm not expecting them back. I love you. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Look at this. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Say merciful. Okay, store that in your heart. Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Say holy. Okay, so we have merciful and we have holy. He says, as obedient children, 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, and here is referring to Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Say holy. So Christ is holy, and as believers, we'll answer this together, our desire is to be more like who? Like Christ. And so our desire is to be holy and perfect and merciful as he is holy and perfect and merciful, right? That is our aim, our desire is to be like Jesus, yes? That's discipleship. When I meet with somebody in discipleship, like, can you disciple me? I can help you apprentice under Jesus, but your goal is to be like him, not like me, because I'm also apprenticing under him. I'm also learning to follow him, and I'll show you the way, but you're accountable to him. So here, let me ask a question about holiness then. If our goal is to be holy, could it be that holiness is about more than just you? That holiness is not about getting away to some fortress of solitude in the wilderness, though I do love the woods, and just being holy and still. But there is a level of faith that requires interacting with others. That I believe that it's entirely difficult, borderline impossible, to achieve and seek after pure holiness without community. Because people will demand of you to learn grace, patience, and kindness, or to stop following Jesus. Those are your options, right? People will demand of you. How many of you have kids, right? Your children will demand of you to learn grace, patience, and kindness. Amen? Right? Or you just give up on them. Right? That's like your options. I either learn to deal with this and make it through, or I'm miserable and frustrated and angry. And you don't want that, right? Amen? I want to walk in the glory of God. So holiness is perfected as we're led by the Spirit in relationship to others. So when Jesus is saying, be holy, be perfect as I'm perfect, what he's saying is, be formed by me to be more like me as you interact with people and it requires more of me. That you would become more like Jesus in every way. And he says, I got a great way for you. You ready? He said, yes, Lord. I'll follow wherever you lead. Tell me, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to lead thousands to you? Do you want me to stand up at my work table and like run around and stomp my feet and be like, Jesus, we love? He says, no, I want you to love your enemies. You're like, oh, shoot. No. Jesus, do you want me to start this grand thing and I'm going to tour around and we're going to, I've been having these conversations. Jesus, what do you want us to do? Jesus, where do you want us to go? How do you want us to lead? How do you want us to operate? He's like, great. I'm so glad I have your attention. Ready? Here it is. Are you ready? Everyone ready? Love your enemies. Oh man, he always does this, Jesus, right? Love your enemies. And you know why he says that? Because he knows that as the Spirit leads you to love your enemies, you will become formed spiritually. And you will become a place for his presence to move and to operate and to change everyone around you. Learning to love your enemies is the way in which you are making a landing pad and a zone and a space. You're clearing out space for God to move. You're saying, right here, Lord, this is the space for you to move, for you to be, for you to exist. It's just good that we need to clear some stuff out. Are you with me? My brother Brian's here, flies planes in the wildest places, right? And if a landing pad was full of trees, that would be a drag. Literally. Yeah, literally a drag. Yeah, and I've seen some crazy stories you guys have posted in the past. Some of us were saying, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, change. You with me? Holy Spirit, we want revival. We want revival. Revival breakout. Yeah. And he said, well, how am I going to land here? What you need to do is you need to take the axe of the Spirit to some of these things and clear away. Because what I'm going to bring you is good. And where I'm going to send you is great. But can I land in your heart? Is there space for me? And loving our enemies does this. Why? Because it forces us into a posture of forgiveness. See, God's role is that his perfect justice, mercy, holiness goes out to the earth. Christ's role is that he redeems and restores us to holiness, that his goodness goes out. And our role as followers is to seek Christ to be formed more like him. This is why he says, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. It's not to scare us. Why? Saying, because to truly follow Jesus means those things we've set up in the way need to be cut down. So that not only his presence resides so heavily, but that we're sent out into all the places that he's called us, that his presence begins to then go out into our home, into our family, into our relationships. He says it begins by loving your enemies. And I love this. There's not like 18 pillars. There's not a certain amount of giving rate. You don't have to move into like an E4 level in Christianity. It's so accessible. Every person, a 3-year-old can do this. An 83-year-old can do this. The richest man and the poorest man on earth. Every person, every tribe, every nation and tongue can do this. Amen? This is not off limits. The most profound moment of spiritual growth that brings breakthrough in your life is not off limits to anyone. You're like, this is my background. Not off limits to you. This is my bandwidth. It's not off limits to you. This is my schedule. It's not off limits to you. The blessings of God are not off limits to you because this is so accessible. Everyone has enemies. You deal with them every day. Jesus says, listen, you need to begin to love them and I'll give you the Spirit to do it. How good is that? He's so good, amen? Ben, you guys can come up. He says, listen, if you do it, you'll be children. The Lord is looking for children who long to operate as co-heirs and inherit his kingdom. How many of you just say, man, I want to see God's kingdom come right here in Mesa, amen? How many of you say, I long for God's kingdom to be present in my relationships, amen? You would say, I love for God's kingdom to be operating in full authority in my family, amen? In my children, amen? In this school, amen? In our government, amen? In our nation, amen? He says, great, let's get started. Let's get started. He said, I love you, I want to set you free. How do I receive this wonderful eternal inheritance, Jesus? He says, love your enemies. Isn't that great? Some of you are like, actually, that sounds really hard, Pastor. Yeah, I know we're all on the journey together, right? To love our enemies. I just sat with a bunch of pastors all week, and one of the things pastors talk about is overcoming the things people have done to them. And just ringing over my head, just like, love your enemies. Like, what about you? I'm like, I don't know. I just hope they find Jesus. I don't know. Because that's the desire, right? Someday, someone prayed that for me, right? When I was not living in a way, which I think in different phases of my life, where someone could say that that's my enemy. But I'm thankful that someone prayed for me even though I was their enemy. And I'm thankful that Jesus died for me even though I was his enemy. And I thank the Lord that there was an anointing and a calling even while I was his enemy, that he prepared ahead of time the good works so that as I came into being his son with him, adopted by his death and resurrection, that there was a plan and a purpose and a movement of God. But it begins with this: true followers of Jesus have to pray, Spirit, lead me to love as Christ loved and love my enemies. All right, stand on your feet. Let's heal our hearts. Let's heal our homes. Let's see the Spirit heal the nation. I think it starts here. Amen? It starts with this prayer. Spirit, lead me to love my enemies. Okay, we had a good moment in prayer. I'm going to be honest. There's still some holding back in prayer. I'm going to be totally honest. I love pre-service prayer, but I said this and people were like, ah. Spirit was just like knocking on the side of my head. Okay, we love the Holy Spirit here. Amen? And here's what I've been praying and believing the Spirit wants to do. He wants to release the burden of unforgiveness so that the flow of his Spirit can be uninhibited. Okay? So it begins with, and I believe, an altar work. And why do I say that? It begins with an altar work because there's something about coming and bringing something that needs to be burned and released as an aroma to God, and then to go back without it. Are you with me? That's why it's altar. It's supernatural. Don't actually burn anything down here, please. But supernaturally, there's a work God wants to do where what people have said, done, or are doing and saying to you, there's a forgiveness for it. That when you say, Lord, I forgive them, maybe you're never going to see them again. Doesn't matter. Maybe this was your father 30 years ago. Some of you, I feel like the word dad was like over and over in my brain. It's a long time ago, but it still hangs. But there's a release where you say, I forgive them because you have forgiven me. That's such an important because. Not because they deserve forgiveness, but because I didn't deserve forgiveness and you forgave me. I forgive because you've forgiven. Holy Spirit, lead me to love my enemies. Holy Spirit, lead me to love my enemies. So I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to release you to come down and have a moment, you and Jesus, right here at the altar. I really encourage you. I know we get to Western church, so we get stuck in our seats. I know. Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, lead us. In fact, let's just pray, even right now. Holy Spirit, you're stirring something up right now in our hearts because you want to set us free. Because I believe you have just such a flow of the presence every day marked by the goodness of your Spirit. But it begins right here, right in this moment, by saying, I forgive. Holy Spirit, heal me, and Holy Spirit, lead me to love my enemies. So do this with me, two things. The first thing, I want to set you free in Christ Jesus. And it's not me, it's him. But if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your moment. There's hope for every future. There's healing for every past. He says, come. He invites you to himself to be healed, to be restored, and to receive eternal life. This is not just a get into heaven card. This is that your life would be changed right now card. This is that your life would be transformed right now by his holy power, that all the pain and suffering in your spirit, the aching that you felt, is released, and the freedom of Jesus Christ comes in because he's the risen Lord. So if you're here and you would say yes to Jesus, or you're returning to Jesus, you're saying, no matter what, I need you as my Lord and Savior. Just you and Jesus. Everyone's in a prayer posture. Bow your head. I'll tell you why we do this. We do this. People say, well, let's do it publicly. I think you need to make a personal choice first. We'll celebrate you publicly, but this is a personal choice. If you're here to say yes to Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to lift your hand and put it back down, saying, I say yes to Jesus today. Lift your hand up. Thank you. When you lift it up, put it back down. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. We're all going to pray for you. Here's what I'm saying. If you're one of those people who lifted your hands just look at me real quick. There's a sign right here, and we have something very special for you. We're going to pray with you and then walk you through. So I want you to just come see Barry right here. Barry's going to be here once we do the altar. Come to the altar. We want to pray through you because you made the decision by yourself, but you don't need to walk it out alone. So let me pray. We say, thank you, Jesus, that if anyone is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. We thank you for a new life. We thank you that there's hope right now. There's hope for every future. And there's healing right now for every past. And we praise you for that in your name. Amen. Can we give God the glory this morning? Okay. Don't raise your hand right now. How many of you, you're ready for God to do a work in your heart? You got some things. You say, I got some things I need. Stop talking, Pastor. I got to lay some stuff down. Okay, give me 1 second. I really encourage you, be stirred by what God's doing and respond. Leave it here at the altar. Even my prayer team, my staff, you can go pray for people when you're done leaving whatever it is, okay? Because I think there's some stuff even in our own team God wants to get rid of today, okay? We're going to lay it down. It's going to be released. We're going to go out led by the Spirit. So let's pray this together. I'm going to release you, Lord. Move upon our hearts. Release what you want to release. We bring this as an offering. We say we forgive as you have forgiven. And we say, Holy Spirit, by your power, Holy Spirit resting upon us, Holy Spirit indwell, we pray right now by your power that there would be such strength to love as you love, that it would be within us and it would flow out to everyone around us. And I pray that we would leave this altar, God, like the mountain of the Lord, that we would leave so transformed by true forgiveness that our faces, our spirit would be radiant like Moses, that we would come down from this moment and go out and carry the radiance, but it begins here. So I release you right now in the name of Jesus. I say, come forward and lay down any unforgiveness, any battling, any hurt, any pain in your spirit right now. I release you. 1, 2, 3. Would you just come to the altar right now?
Thank you for listening to the Banner Church podcast. We hope this message was impactful for you. Check the episode notes to visit our website, follow us on social media, and subscribe to our podcast. We'll see you again next week.